We're going to release the children for Children's Church right out the back door. It's a great honor and privilege for me to welcome a family to our church this morning that have flown in this weekend, and they have four children. Why don't you all stand, and I will introduce you. This is John Wisdom, his wife Vanessa, and then we have Abby, Madison, Lindsay, and Eli. Good to have you with us this morning. John is our candidate for becoming a pastor, and he's not preaching this morning in view of a call, but he will be preaching so that you can get a chance to hear him. He lives in north of Chicago, and so we just can't fly him down every weekend to do that. But he's going to preach this morning, and then he's going to preach tonight also, and so we encourage you to come and listen and spend time chatting with him. He's going to have lunch with us. The family will. It'll be an opportunity for you to get to know him better. So at this time, John, we invite you to come on up.
Thank you, brother. Appreciate that. Well, good morning. It is good to be with you. I have enjoyed the opportunity to get to know your leadership and to share our hearts for ministry and for glorifying God in our communities, and it is a great privilege to be with you this morning. I would start by just saying this. I appreciate your elders and your leadership. It is my heart's desire to guard the pulpit, and what I mean by that is to guard the things that are proclaimed and taught from the pulpit. And so I've been through this process several times, and I can tell you in our modern technologically driven culture, you can get on the website of the church I pastor right now, and you can listen to 2 years of sermons, and I've never had a search team that has listened to as many sermons. They have been listening to what I teach and what I believe, and I commend them for that, because the Word of God must be guarded. Paul tells Timothy to guard the good deposit that has been entrusted to you. So church, you should, I know we're not in the business of patting each other on the back, but you should pat your leadership on the back that they have done due diligence to guard the good deposit and to not just invite somebody to come up here and speak, but to make sure that whoever's going to speak here can be trusted to rightly discern and rightly teach the Word of God. So they need, I think that they should be thanked for that, for taking that step and that energy and time to do that well. I told Richard just a few moments ago, when I approach preaching this way, and it allows me to be faithful to the Word of God, I see preaching as an act of worship. So as we sing, as we pray, as I preach, I am approaching it as an act of worship. I am going to worship the King of Kings as I take His Word and preach it to you this morning. So here's what that means for you. I'm not here to tell you what you want to hear. I'm not here to try to please you or impress you. I am here to worship my God. And I think if I do that well, you will be well served. And so this morning we're going to look at a text in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. I was asked, I'm preaching through the book of Romans at the church that I am serving right now, and we find ourselves in Romans chapter 3. And so I was asked, just keep preaching in Romans. So you had the opportunity, I don't know how many of you took the opportunity to get on the website and maybe listen to some of the sermons to prepare you for this morning. If not, I'm gonna take about 5 seconds and summarize what Paul has said to this point. Okay, you ready for it? It's deep and it's profound. We are sinners. God is holy, and we're in a bad position. I could summarize it all in those words, that as sinners before a holy and righteous God, we're in trouble. And so this morning, it comes to a section of Paul's letter to the Romans which I've entitled this morning the sermon, The Good News Revealed. Paul has majored in bad news. He has revealed our sinfulness. He has revealed the wrath of God against sinners. And now he is prepared to begin to speak about the good news of the gospel that is found in Jesus Christ. So if you've got your Bibles with you, I'm going to be reading Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 31. If you don't have a Bible or if you can't find Romans, I understand that. It's going to be all right up here, so you can read along with us. You're going to see lots of scriptures up there. I've even got a little fill-in-the-blank thing in there. If you're ADHD and it's hard to keep your attention, maybe you can write things down. Make some smiley faces if that's what keeps you awake. I just ask one thing. Don't wad them up and throw it at me until I'm at least done, okay? Will you do that for me? Yeah? Okay. Here we go. Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 21. Paul says this, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. So we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law." As we look at this text this morning, I see the book of Romans really like a coin. If you take out a coin and you look at one side, can you see the other side? No. What do you got to do? You got to flip the coin over so that you see the other side. But as soon as you flip the coin over, what happens to the side that you were looking at first? Do you see it any longer? You don't see it either. And so Romans is a great book that makes the gospel, makes the message of justification by faith so clear and so understandable. But here's what Paul does. He does a very strategic thing. He looks at justification. He looks at the gospel first from man's perspective. And then we're going to get to about chapter 7, 8, and 9. And he's going to flip the coin and he's going to look at justification and redemption and election from God's side of the coin. So this morning we're still looking at it from our perspective. We're looking at it from the way that we see faith happen. I said last week, if you were able to listen to the message, I asked the church, how many, when you were regenerated, when you came to the understanding of the gospel and you were concerned for eternity and you looked to Christ alone, how many of them received a tattoo or a mark or some kind of indicator that you have moved from unregenerate to regenerate? And I've never met anyone that said, yep, I got a tattoo right here the moment Christ saved me. The moment I understood the gospel, I received this mark. None of us, I've never met anyone that received that mark. And so Paul's going to help us see salvation from our side of the coin, and then here in a couple chapters he's going to turn and he said, now let's look at it from God's side of the coin, because there's a lot of truths to be seen there. So this morning, I want you to understand we're still looking at it from our perspective, from the way that we see things. And so I want us to see really four things as we walk through this text this morning, four things, and point number one is going to have a couple sub-points. So the first thing I want us to understand is the function of the law. The function of the law. Why has God given us the law? What's the purpose of it? Verse 21, Paul says this, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it." So here he is. He's primarily speaking to a lot of Jews, and the Jews would say this, that we're right with God by our lineage. We are connected to Abraham. He is our father. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and we have circumcision, and God has given his people the law. Paul, that's why we're right with God. And Paul says, no, you've got it wrong. We are only right with God when we come to Christ by faith, a gracious gift that he offers to us. And so he says to us here in verse 21, he says that God has, he's manifested, he's revealed his righteousness, his purity, his holiness to mankind. How? Apart from the law, separate from the law. So we got to ask the question, what's the purpose of the law? It's interesting, as Jesus speaks to these Jewish leaders, these Jewish people who would be legalistic and looking to the law and ritual and lineage to be right with God, I would just want to draw your attention to some of the ways that Jesus referred and spoke to them. And in Matthew chapter 15, Jesus calls the religious leaders of the Jews, he calls them hypocrites. Jesus calls them things like blind guides. He says that they lack understanding and they are an evil and adulterous generation. He calls them a brood of vipers. He's talking to the pastors of Jesus' day, the spiritual leaders of the Jews. In fact, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 21, verse 31, "Truly I say to you," he's speaking to the religious elite of his day, he says, "Truly I say to you that tax collectors," which were hated people, "and prostitutes," which were despised people, "they will get into the kingdom of God before you." Now let me ask you this, you think that ruffled some feathers? Speaking to the religious elite of the Jewish day, he says to them, "Tax collectors and prostitutes will enter the kingdom of God before you." Why? Because the Jew was looking to law and ritual and legacy and lineage to be right with God. And Jesus came and he says, "It's by grace, through faith, I'm going to die for you. I'm going to be the Savior. I'm going to be the Messiah. And it's only through me that you can be reconciled to the Father." So what is the function of the law? That's the question of point number one. What's the function? Well, the law serves a very clear function. Psalm 19, verse 7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect." Romans 7, verse 12 says, "The law is holy, righteous, and good." So what is it good for? Four things it's good for. And I've already covered this, so I'm just going to cover it quickly. If you want to hear it, you'll have to go back to it, to the church website from where I'm from and listen to it. But first, the law brings the knowledge of sin. That first little sub-point there, it brings the knowledge of sin. Paul says this in Romans chapter 7, verse 7. He says, "What then shall we say? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law." The law reveals to us our sin. Paul says in Romans chapter 7, verse 8, "Apart from the law, sin is dead." And he says in Romans 7, verse 9, he says, "I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died." The purpose, the first purpose of the law is it brings knowledge of sin. Now let me ask you this, how many of you grew up in a schoolhouse with the Ten Commandments somewhere on a schoolhouse? How many of you grew up in that era? Have you ever asked the question, why would civil government, why would leaders want to remove the Ten Commandments from our culture? Any you ever pondered that question? Well, here's why. The law of God is designed to help sinful humanity see that we are sinners. And so if we can remove the law of God, if we can take those commandments and God's commandments and his word and his rules, if you want to use that word, if we can take those away and out of sight, out of mind, it removes an indicator, a reminder that we are indeed sinners. It shows us, it gives us a knowledge of sin. Secondly, the law shuts our mouths. I talked about this last week, that we live in a culture that we are so quick to defend ourselves. We're quick to, a child gets in trouble, and what's the first thing he does? Boy, first thing he does, he comes up with a good excuse, right? And so that's what we do as sinners. I'm a sinner. Okay, I'll acknowledge that. But God, here's why you should let me into heaven. Here's why you should let me have a relationship with you. Here's why you should be okay with my sin, because I'm not as bad as his sin. Well, look what Paul says in chapter 3, verse 19. He says, "Now that we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that what? Every mouth may be shut." The first work of the law is that it shows us our guilt. The second thing that it does is it shuts our mouths. I want to argue, God, I'm not that bad. I'm not as bad as Hitler. I'm not as bad as Saddam Hussein. I'm not as bad, fill in the blank. And God's law says, guess what, buddy? You're a sinner. And the excuses are shut because the law of God pronounces us guilty before God. Thirdly, the law of God pronounces us guilty. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, John writes this, "Everyone who practices sin," now, raise your hand if you're exempt from that part. Okay, you're in good company, or I'm in good company. "Everyone who practices sin is also practices lawlessness, and lawlessness, sin is lawlessness." In other words, what makes us guilty before a holy God is the fact that God has said, here's how you would live in order to honor and glorify me. And we mock him. We mock his laws. We mock his commands. And John says to break the law of God is to commit sin against God. Listen to what he says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. Paul says, but we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, or if one uses it right. And then look what he says. He says, realizing the fact that the law is not made for a righteous person. Now, if you listened or you've read a few verses earlier, how many people does Paul say are righteous in and of themselves, on their own? One? No, not one. There's none that are righteous, no, not one. And so Paul says the law of God is perfect if it's used rightly, and here's who it should be used by, not by righteous people, but by who? Sinners. And then look what he says. He says, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, for immoral men, and homosexuals, and kidnappers, and liars, and perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching. The law of God is good because the law of God reveals to us the highness of God, the standard of God, the holiness of God. It shuts our mouths, it pronounces us guilty, and then the fourth thing it does is the most magnificent thing. It leads us to Jesus. It draws us to Christ. Psalm chapter 19, verse 7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. If I were to ask you today, have you ever told a lie? How many of you would say, never told a lie? If I were to ask you today, how many of you have ever stolen something, taken something that's not yours? How many of us could say, I've never taken anything? Most of us can't. If I were to ask you today, if you have ever taken God's name and used it in vain, most of us would say, man, I know it's wrong, but I've done it. If I were to ask you if you've ever looked at a woman or a man and had lustful thoughts in your heart, Jesus says to lust after a woman is to what? Commit adultery in the heart. Jesus says to hate your brother, according to God's standard, is to commit murder before God. The law of God, it shows us our guilt. It reveals to us the wretched man that I am. It shuts my mouth. I have no argument. I have no excuse. It pronounces me guilty, but then it leads me to Christ. It leaves me at the end of myself. It leaves me saying, what hope do I have? And then the good news becomes great news, that Christ died in my place. Paul says in Galatians 3, verse 24, he says, therefore, the law has become our tutor or our schoolmaster. Take a young child, and the schoolmaster would take that child and lead them to school. And Paul says, the law has become our schoolmaster to lead us to Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith. The function of the law. Secondly, I would want us to see God's righteousness revealed. As we think about the good news, Paul is beginning to reveal to us this good news, and he tells us that God's righteousness has been revealed. Look at verse 21. Paul says that apart from the law, the King James Version says without the law, the righteousness of God, I think the Jew would say that God's righteousness has been revealed because he chose Abraham. God's righteousness has been revealed because he gave them a covenant. He made them a covenant people. He gave them a covenant sign of circumcision. This is how God's righteousness has been revealed. God said, and Paul says, you got it wrong. The righteousness of God, Paul says, has been revealed apart from, without the law. Verse 10, remember Paul says, as he places humanity on trial, he says, there are none who are righteous. And now God's righteousness is being revealed apart from the law. Look at verse 25. He says, God put forward as a propitiation, or he appeased, he satisfied our sins by his blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. How is God's righteousness revealed when none of us are righteous? Through his son, Jesus Christ. God demonstrates his righteousness through his own son. Why? Why would God choose this way? Verse 23. You all know Romans 3:23. For how many have sinned and fall short of the glory of God? For all. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's none righteous. We all have sinned, and we are sinners void of righteousness. God is completely righteous, and God reveals his righteousness to humanity through his Son. Notice in verse 25, Paul says that he has publicly revealed the righteousness of God. As Jesus lived on this earth, as Jesus spoke and he taught and he ate with people and he sat down and he did life with people, it was evident, it was clear that this man was different than the rest of humanity. He was righteous. In fact, do a little study and go and look at some of the people who speak about the life of Christ after he has died and risen and gone, and they'll say, innocent blood was shed. He was holy. He was righteous. Not one word of deceit came out of his mouth. And Paul says that God publicly displayed his righteousness through the life of his own Son. That even as he was headed to the cross, even as he was falsely tried, even as he was cursed at and spit upon and a crown of thorns placed into his head, as they beat him and whipped him and bet for his clothes, Paul says the righteousness of God was revealed. It was evident as they watched his life. This man is indeed the Son of God. The public display of God's righteousness. And so here we are over here. None of us are righteous. God reveals his righteousness from heaven through the life, the death, and resurrection of his Son. Point number three, we must understand salvation. So point number three is salvation understood. As I've had the opportunity to talk to many people over the years about faith and what they understand about salvation, I often talk to people who they just simply don't understand what Jesus accomplished on the cross. They just don't understand the gospel. So I want to take just a moment just to make sure that we're all clear on what happened on that cross. First, I want to start out by pointing out that salvation, forgiveness, eternal life is a gift offered by grace. Offered by grace. Free and unmerited. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. You can't buy it. You can't work for it. It is a gracious gift of the great high God who offers to sinners redemption as a gracious gift. Verse 24, Paul says, we are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Apart from any works, apart from any efforts, he's talking to the Jew who's trying to work his way. You remember the conversation with Nicodemus, Jesus and Nicodemus? Remember that? Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he comes and the Bible says that he is the teacher of Israel. This guy knows the law. He knows the religious system of the Jews. And he comes to Jesus at nighttime and he says, good teacher, what must I do? I don't have any peace. I don't have any assurance of eternal life. What must I do? And what was the premise? Jesus, what must I do? And what does Jesus say to him? There's nothing you can do. As the wind blows, and you can't control the wind blows here and it blows there, and we have no control of it. In other words, you must be what? Born again. You must have a birth from above, a supernatural birth that is a work of the sovereign God alone. And so as we think about the gospel, and we think about understanding rightly salvation, we must understand. I don't pat myself on the back that, hey, I'm smarter than somebody else and I understood and responded to the gospel. I believe the gospel. No, I understand that God has graciously offered to me, a wretch, a sinner, the gift of redemption and salvation. How do we receive that gift? Now remember, we're not looking at God's side of the coin yet. We're looking at man's side of the coin. So what's the command to us? It is to what? Believe. To believe the gospel. Look at what Paul says, verse 22, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. He says in verse 27, then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by a law of faith. In other words, would any of you stand this morning and boast and pat yourself on the back for your redemption, for your justification, for your salvation this morning? Would anybody be bold enough to say, I'll stand and I'll pat myself and I'll give myself some credit? Paul says, what becomes of boasting? He says, it's gone. If we understand that our salvation is a gracious gift that I do not deserve. It's an amazing message the gospel is. Verse 28, he says, for we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. The law condemns us, it leaves us helpless and hopeless, and we look to Christ by faith. By grace, salvation is offered. Faith in what? Faith in, does it count if my faith is in Buddha? Does it count if my faith is in something and it's real faith? It's committed faith. I really believe this. Is that enough? Well, let me tell you, there's a lot of people who call themselves Christians today that say, that is enough. Well, I got a message for you. The Bible disagrees. Jesus Christ claims to be the exclusive way to the Father when he says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And no one comes to the Father unless they come through Christ. And we live in this ever-changing, confused world where just believe and really believe and really have faith in something, and that's all you really need. The church must stand on the exclusive claims of Jesus that he is the only way to be reconciled to the Father. Verse 24, Paul says, we are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. As God supernaturally brings a soul from spiritual death to spiritual life, the command to you, the command to me, and the command that you and I are entrusted to take to the nations is what? Repent and believe in the gospel. Repent and look to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the God-man, who satisfied everything upon that cross, who shed his blood, who laid down his life. Look to him by faith. The message of the gospel. Verse 24 says we are justified. Literally means to be declared righteous. I heard a preacher say one time that justification may be the easiest way to understand it is this. If your faith is in Christ and you've been justified, it is just as if you never sinned and just as if you had perfectly kept the law of God. That's how God sees a redeemed, justified believer. Just as if you've never sinned and just as if you have perfectly kept every command of God. Why? Because we stand justified, not by ourselves, but by what? Our position in Jesus Christ. Justified. Verse 21 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the great exchange. Paul says, for our sake, God made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The great exchange. Jesus took my sin and he went to a cross, and the Father, if we went and read Isaiah chapter 53, the Father was pleased to crush his Son. Think about that. The Father was pleased to crush his Son because of my sin. He rises from the dead. He proclaims victory over death and over sin, and he says to whoever may come, I'll give you my perfection. I'll give you my righteousness. I'll clothe you in the righteousness of himself. Salvation rightly understood. He mentions quickly in redemption in verse 24. He says, we are justified to be just as if we've perfectly kept God's law, to be just as if we've never sinned. And he says, by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. A picture of buying back, buying a slave, buying someone who is in bondage to set them free. And that's what Christ has done for us. As he died on the cross and he rose from the grave to purchase a people for himself. Jesus says in John 8, verse 34, he says, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The unregenerate person, those who are outside of Christ, they are in slavery to sin, and they need to be set free from that slavery, and there's one person who can provide that freedom. Romans chapter 7, verse 14, Paul describes the lost soul as sold as a slave to sin. But listen to this. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 says that we are to sing a new song. And listen to it. It says, worthy are you, speaking of Jesus, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and you purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. A purchasing of souls with the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. One of my I wouldn't say necessarily one of my favorite scriptures, but a scripture that is, as an elder in the church, is a weight that never leaves my back. Listen to what Paul says. Paul is on the way to Jerusalem where he's going to be arrested, and eventually through several trials, he's going to die for his faith. He stops and he grabs the elders from the church in Ephesus, and he calls the elders to himself. And he's going to give them kind of just one last piece of fight the fight, guys. Listen to what he says, Acts chapter 20, verse 28. He says, be on guard, first for yourselves, and then for the flock Now listen to this. Elders, that's a message for us. That burden should never go away. Be on guard for yourself, the way you live, and then be on guard for the flock, because Satan would love to infiltrate the bride of Christ. But listen to this. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, listen, which he purchased with his own blood. Salvation understood is that we are sinners separated from God, that God has done everything necessary in order for sinners to be reconciled and saved. He died on a cross, he rose from the grave, and he is calling to himself. He is purchased for himself with the highest cost, his own blood. You and I go to the store, we go to Walmart, we go to Lowe's, we go to Home Depot, and we pull out that debit card or that credit card, and we pay for it with money. Jesus says, I'm going to purchase a people for my own possession, and it's going to cost me my life, it's going to cost me my blood, and he willingly laid down his life. Salvation rightly understood will cause his people to gather together faithfully, and it'll cause us, when we sing songs, to sing them from the depths of our hearts and our souls, because we understand what's been paid that I might be forgiven, that I might be redeemed by the blood that was shed, the life that was bruised. Lastly, I would say this. Salvation understood, lastly, the availability of salvation. The availability of salvation. Now again, we're looking from salvation, we're looking at the gospel from man's perspective, from our viewpoint. And we've got to ask two questions. The first question is this. Who is the gospel available to? Who is this good news for? Verse 22, Paul says, the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus for all who believe. That the gospel, Jesus said, I've come to seek and save the lost. And then he tells his disciples, and for 2,000 years the church has been faithful to go to every tongue, every tribe, every nation, every colored skin of people, every gender, every class of people, to take the gospel to them. That God might call into himself people, that he might bring people from spiritual death into spiritual life, that we would believe. So I would ask you this question today. Is your faith, if you were to say, if I died today and I stood before the King of Kings and he said, why should I allow you to spend eternity in heaven with me? What would your answer be? Would it be like the Jews? Well, man, I've done some good things. I read your Bible a little bit. I went to church every once in a while. I gave some money, I helped build a building, I went on a mission trip. What would you say? Would you say, God, my faith, my hope rests in Christ alone? Would that be your answer? Paul says the salvation belongs to those who believe the gospel, a gracious gift received by faith. Jesus says in Matthew 9, verse 13, he declares a great truth when he says, I did not come to call the righteous, because how many are righteous? How many? Not even one? No, not one. Jesus comes and he says, I've come to call not righteous people, but I've come to call sinners. Oh, that's a great message to me. He's come to call me from spiritual death into spiritual life. I've had people ask me this question. Well, you're one of those reform guys. How do I know that I'm one of God's elect? Well, you know, it's really easy to know. Have you heard the gospel, and do you believe the gospel? Is your faith in Christ? Do you look to Christ alone to be right with the Father? Last question is this. When? When is it available? When is salvation available? You know what the Bible says? Today. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 says, behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We live in a world that is no different than the people that Paul was writing to. If you've read Romans chapter 1, he says that people deny the Creator and they worship everything under the sun. Look around our world. Is that not true today? And this snowball effect of sin just grows bigger and bigger and bigger as a result. And people are consumed with everything under the sun. And Paul says the greatest thing that we should be focused upon is the day of judgment, the coming day of judgment, when we will all stand before the Creator, the King of Kings. And too many people in this world today, they're so distracted by life, by all these things, and there's going to come a day when they'll stand before the King and say, oh my gosh, I should have got ready. I run a lot. My father passed away young, and so I want to take care of my body so that I can be a father as long as God would give me the opportunity to be a father, so I run. It helps me stay in shape, and it helps me stay mentally healthy, because I tend to become anxious, and I tend to worry, and so running allows me to just get rid of all that junk on a trail. But I'm not here to talk about running. I'm here to give you an illustration. Back in Oregon, Illinois, I run on a trail, and there's a part of the trail about a half mile stretch that's a wooden trail. It's like a deck, but it's long, and I'll run across this, and it never fails. I'll come across usually two ladies. I don't know why ladies like to walk in pairs, but you do. And I'll come upon two ladies, and they'll be walking the direction that I'm running, and they're so invested in their conversation. They're so engaged in their communication with one another that they lose reality. They lose sight of reality going on around them. And I've had this happen so many times. I need to get me one of those little horns that people have on a bike and just run with it and honk it every once in a while so people know I'm coming. But here's what happens. I will run down this trail, and there'll be two ladies a couple hundred yards ahead of me, and I will intentionally begin to run as heavy-footed as I can on that wooden trail to make as much noise as I possibly can, trying to warn them, trying to alert them that I'm behind them and I need to get around them and I don't want to scare them to death. And it never fails. It never works. I'll get about 10 feet from them. They'll finally hear me. They will squeal like little schoolgirls, spin around, and about have a heart attack right there. And here's what I've learned from that is that people become so consumed with what they're doing that they lose sight of the loud warning that's coming up behind them, and it scares them and it catches them off guard. Jesus says the day is coming. Stay sober. Stay alert. Don't become complacent, because it will catch you like a thief in the night if you do. And so I pray. I thank God for the opportunity to stand before here, but the reality is I don't know hardly any of you. And so I want to be faithful to the gospel, and I want to just offer to you, I want to call you to the same command that Jesus began his public ministry to understand our sin, to understand our position as sinners separated from a holy God, and to call you to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, to look to Jesus by faith as the only way to be reconciled to the Father. If that's not you today, I'm looking around, I see some young faces, I'm starting to get a little gray, and I'm starting to not be the young kid anymore. And I look around and I remember being a young person saying, man, I'm 18 years old. I don't need to think about this stuff right now. You do. Because guess what? Not one of us are guaranteed tomorrow. Not one of us are guaranteed the next breath. And so if you're here this morning and you're thinking, boy, I think this might be talking to me. I think I understand this. The command of the gospel is to repent of our sins, to confess them before the Creator, our King, and to look to Jesus, to receive a gracious gift, not by our works, not by our efforts, but by the faith that God would bless us with. I thank you for the opportunity to speak to you this morning and to hopefully maybe shed a little more light on this text that Paul has written to us this morning. And I pray and I trust that God's word will not go void. It will be implanted in our hearts and souls, and that God will be glorified by what we do with this word. Let me close this morning with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, I praise you. And I thank you for the opportunity to stand and proclaim your truth, your word to your people. Father, I thank you for this weekend to worship with Pipe Creek Community Church and the people that make this church up. And Father God, I thank you most of all for your grace and your mercy, your sovereignty and your providence over us, Lord God, that you've allowed us this day to gather faithfully, to sing praises to you through song, to offer prayers to you, knowing that you hear them and knowing that you will intercede as a good father does. And Father, my prayer this morning is that you've been honored and glorified as we've studied your word, that your people would take it, that we would hide it in our hearts, and that it would be a light unto our feet, a lamp unto our path, Lord God, that you would direct us, that you'd be glorified. Father, I praise you for this time. I praise you for this opportunity. We give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, John. It's a reminder to all of us, those of us who are saved, those who aren't, that the only path to salvation is through Christ. We come on the Lord's Day as we have done today, to worship the only path, to worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to worship his Father. Let's come to the altar together as we stand and sing.